chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, if you want to open your Bibles there. Sure, glad you're here. It's been a wonderful day, beautiful day God's given us, and here you are tonight as we gather together to study from His Word. We're really, really thankful that you have enough concern about spiritual things that you would be here. As Brad's been had mentioned earlier, we've been looking all week long at various things we have to overcome if we're gonna be faithful to God in an evil world. We've talked about overcoming worldliness, overcoming weaknesses, whatever those weaknesses may be. We've talked about overcoming disillusionment, various things. And as he mentioned, we are going to change gears a little bit tonight and kind of get a little bit more focused into the application phase of all these things we're overcoming. How discouraging that we might get. We overcome this and the sly serpent has another problem for us. We overcome this and the wolf that looks and bleats like a sheep. He's got something else in store for us. And it seems like there was always something to overcome. Well, while we're on this side of the grave, that's a reality. There is always going to be something to overcome because we have an enemy that just never rests. And he's constantly got us in his sights. We in our kind of introductory type thing that we had Saturday night after our singing, we looked at that phrase that appeared in Revelation 2 and 3 to all seven of the churches. To he that overcomes. To him who overcomes. Let's remind ourselves real quickly about not just the individual churches, but Asia Minor in general. Some of the things that was going on to Christians who received that letter. It was written to people that were suffering very, very greatly. They were fed to lions. They were burned. They were crucified, they were beheaded, they were scourged. There was just, in general, a widespread persecution. And I'm guessing there are probably things that happened to them that wasn't even recorded, that we can't even find in secular history, possibly all the things that they would have had to endure. And this letter comes to he that overcomes, to him that overcomes. And I just wonder, If as those were being read verbally to the churches, if there weren't some who were shaking their head and thinking, is overcoming worth it? Patmos is a long way from here. You don't know what we're going through. Yeah, it's easy for you to say that. You're not the one who watched his wife get her head cut off. You're not the one who watched your child this. You're not the one who had this taken from you. Yeah, it's easy for you to say that. But you're not the one going through it. Don't you know there would have been something called that? Don't you know the question, is overcoming worth it? You know that would have been thought a time or two. That's a question worthy to be asked. There is nothing wrong with asking that question. As a matter of fact, God told us to ask it. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it? Look in verse 31. What king going to make war against another king doesn't first sit down and consult whether he is going to be able to do that with 10,000 men, 20,000 men? Paraphrase it. Jesus is teaching some physical examples where the idea of count the cost is being broached. He says, you all understand counting the cost. If you're going to build something, you better know before you get started whether you can finish it, or you're going to look like a buffoon, had we kept on reading some of those verses. If you're a king, if you're a general, you better know what you have, and you better know what the enemy has got before you get down into that field. He says, you count the cost. You have an answer. Now, what's the point he's trying to make? Drop down to verse 33. So likewise, whatever the points he was making physically, he's now making a spiritual example. You know what it means to count the cost with a building. You know what it means to count the cost in a military battle. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. The point he's making is it costs a lot of money to build a house, to build a building, to build a tower. You're going to be able to finish it? You're going to be able to do that work? Takes a lot of men. Takes a lot of equipment. Takes a lot of tanks. Takes a lot of things to win a battle. You going to be able to finish it when you get out there? And what he's telling us is, it takes a lot of effort to be a faithful child. It takes a lot of effort to be a faithful servant in my vineyard. It takes a lot of effort to be a faithful servant in my kingdom. He says, you count the cost. Because if there's something holding you back, if you're not willing to give up everything for me, you will never be mine. Verse 33, you cannot be my disciple. Is it worth it? Jesus tells us to ask that question. He doesn't ask us to go into this thing blind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus is not playing peekaboo with this. To those churches in Asia who are undergoing persecution, they would have been taught these things. What is happening was not something that they had not been prepared for. Count the cost. They would have been taught that. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And the interesting thing about that is the inclusiveness of it. All that will live godly will suffer persecution. You know the interesting thing that's not mentioned? He doesn't tell us how long it's going to last, does he? It's going to happen. He doesn't tell you how long. It's going to happen. He didn't tell you how often. It's going to happen. He didn't tell you to what extent. He didn't tell you how intense. But he says it's going to happen. You follow me, the world's going to hate you. Remember that? It hated me. And if you're following me, it's going to hate you too. And there's other examples we can look at that all come back to the concept of count the cost. Is it worth it? Jesus says, I want you to know that. I want you to ask that question. I want you to determine whether or not following me is worth it. But then, to those seven churches, he answers their question. God answers the question. We're not going to turn and read all these verses. I'm just going to give you the highlights of them, give you the verse. You can look at them and do more of that when we get back home. But God allows suffering. And those who suffered and come through it will be more faithful, more loving, etc. Don't give up when the persecution comes. Don't give up when the discouragement comes. It's possible to overcome that. We're not helpless. Don't give up when the worldliness pulls. And we can overcome that. Don't get discouraged when the disappointments come and all those other things we've looked at. They build us. They strengthen us. And then the question of is it worth it, he answers that all throughout those letters, all throughout those specific churches that were mentioned. And here are the things that we read Saturday night, just to be, as an appetizer. He tells us what's in it for us. It's as if he said, to those that are questioning, is overcoming worth it while all this persecution is going on? And he says, here's what I've got for you. I'll make it worth your while. Now, we're going to take the time to go through all of this, but just look at some of the blessings. To the church at Ephesus, to he that overcomes, you will eat of the tree of life. That which was lost in Genesis 3, restored to those who what? To those who overcome worldliness, overcome wickedness, overcome disappointments, overcome discouragement. To those who overcome, you eat of the tree of life. To those who overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. And chapter 21, verse 8, it tells us specifically what that second death is. Like a fire and brimstone. The first death may hurt. Some of you are going through some things like that, but that's a pre-runner to that. The first death may be drug out. The first death may be very painful. There may be some horrible diseases. There may be a lot of things you have to deal with. What he's promising is that you won't have to hurt in the second death. To those who overcome. What a blessing that is. To those who overcome, there is hidden manna. We know what physical manna was. We know what the manna they could see was. It was God providing for his people in those 40 years of wandering. Hidden manna. It very well may be that there are some friends, there are some relatives, and those of you that are going through some very, very troublesome times, and they may think to themselves, I just don't know how they're dealing with it. How are they getting through these things so easily? Because it's hidden from worldly eyes. You are being sustained, and the world doesn't get it. You are being provided for in the spiritual realms, hidden manna, feeding your heart, feeding your soul, even through the discouragements. And nobody's going to understand that except the other ones who are eating of the same manna. To he that overcomes, I will give unto you a white stone. We're familiar with jury trials. You hear the testimony, you hear the evidence, you hear the witnesses. Then they go out and they do whatever that stuff's called. And then they come back in with a guilty or not guilty. That's not how it would have been in the first century. When they were told you will be given a white stone, they understood it. A white stone was a vote of innocence. Just that we're familiar with jury trials. They would have been too. Except they didn't come back and hand the judge a note and the judge get up and says, we, the jury, find the defendant, whatever. No, they would have had a, there would have been a stone. And it would have been a black stone or a white stone. And the white stone was a vote of innocence. The white stone would have been a vote of no guilt. Do we understand the spiritual application of that? To he that overcomes, I will see you as innocent. There will be no charge to your account. There will be nothing against you when you stand before me. There's a vote of innocence coming. Is it worth it? You'll have authority over the nations. That doesn't mean you're going to become president of the United States. Not that you would ever want to be. But remember what we studied about lessons running together. When was the Tuesday morning, I guess it was? You are the son of the king. You are the daughter of a king. You are royalty. Is it worth it? To he that overcomes, be dressed in white garments, clothed in purity. To he that overcomes, you will be a pillar in the temple. Interesting, when you do some of the reading, historical readings of that time period, apparently there were parts of Asia Minor that were very, very earthquake prone. You know, in Florida, as Hal mentioned in his prayers, you got to deal with hurricanes every now and then. In other places, you got to deal with tornadoes every now and then. In parts of Asia Minor, you dealt with earthquakes. Literally the ground shaking underneath your feet. And they would have understood that. He says, if you overcome, there will be some stability. It's a temple that will not be shaken. A kingdom that cannot be moved. And you can be a pillar in that. You can be a part of that. Is that worth it? To he that overcomes, you will sit with the king. And now the wonderful thing about that is, let's take the time to go read that one. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Hadn't planned on doing this. But since we have been talking about overcoming throughout this week, look what Jesus says about himself. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Did you catch what he's saying? He says, I'm sitting with my Father because I overcame. And if you will overcame, if you overcome, I'm going to grant you that same place. You're going to be sitting too. I overcame, this is what I got. If you overcome, this is what you get. And here's just a short list of it. Asking the question, is it worth it, is expected. Count the cost. Because there's a lot involved in following me, is what Jesus is saying. Count the cost. You're willing to put me first. But as we are asking that question, make sure we understand that he gave us the answer. Is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. You ever gone on a vacation? And maybe you had this idea in your mind about what a place was going to look like or how excited it was going to be to get there. And then you get there and you kind of look at it and you... Okay, let's go. You ever been disappointed? You get someplace and you look around and it's not what you had in your mind. It's not what you kind of pictured and what you hoped for. There will be no one in heaven who looks around and says, I went through a lot, and this is it. This is what I went through that for. That'll never be said. It'll never be thought. It is worth it. As the song we so often sing, heaven will surely be worth it all. This is what we get for overcoming. Yes, it's worth it. God answers the question. He expects us to pose it, count the cost. Is it worth it? And then he says, absolutely it is. I have a lot to offer my people. And so with this being as a launching point, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. And we all understand, a bunch of amens going on right now. Yeah, of course it's worth it. But in real life, in the moment, when those discouraging things happen, like we talked about last night, when the disappointments happen, when it seems that worldly things have the pull, and when in the moment, we can get overwhelmed. And in the moment, overcoming today and having to overcome tomorrow and having to overcome next week, it becomes a grind. It becomes a struggle. So what I want us to do tonight is just be encouraged how the fact that while we are in this battle, while we are engaged in this daily conflict of overcoming all these different things that we've talked about, wants to be comforted while we're doing that. And to see it maybe from a different eye, see it from the view of heaven, is that while we're overcoming, what can we take to comfort us while we're doing that? While we're fighting that? First of all, let's take comfort in the fact that God knows. There was a movie, I can't remember the name of it. Some of you will probably remember it right away and you can tell me later. It was a John Wayne movie, one of the few movies, I guess, that I ever saw of his that wasn't a Western. But he was somewhere over in Ireland, and so they all had this very powerful accent, and there was a guy throughout the movie. He just kept popping in every now and then, and he had a little notebook in his coat pocket, and he pulled the thing out every time somebody made him mad. Every time somebody did something he didn't like, he'd look at them, he'd pull it out, and, you just made me book, and he'd put it back in, and he'd go on. Do we treat God like that? Are we teaching our kids that God knows and God sees and we use it like a sledgehammer? Now, first of all, God knows and God sees and God is aware. And Jonah had to get to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea to figure that out. God knows. But don't simply consider that fact negatively. God knows. While you are engaged in overcoming all these things, God knows that. God is aware of that. Can you imagine if we would, instead of just always using that negatively when teaching our kids, they do something wrong, God saw that. How about when they don't forget their Creator in the days of their youth, they take a stand even at a young age? How about reminding them, God knows what you did. God saw that. And to bring this back into the theme we've been talking about this week, the worldliness that you worked hard and fought hard to overcome today, God knows that. The disappointments and the hurts that you're going through, God knows that. When you've been mistreated, God knows it. When you are lonely, God knows that. When you are fighting and maybe you're struggling when you're fighting, God knows that. How encouraging that ought to be to us, that God knows. Look at Revelation chapter 3. You're there. Just back up a little bit. Revelation chapter 3. talking to the church at Sardis. I want you to look in verse 1. Earlier in the specific letter that came to them, it says, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. There are a lot of churches that have your reputation. God sees beyond the reputation. He says, I know people talk highly of you. I know people from other areas. Oh, if you're ever in the area of Sardis, make sure you worship with them. Oh, that's a sound church. You have a reputation. He says, you're dead. There's no life there. That's how the admonition to Sardis begins. But I want you to look down in verse 4. There are a few names, even in Sardis, that has not defiled their garments. They will walk with me in white. They are worthy. You see the point? To a church that was, in the big picture, dead, God knew each individual there. He knew which ones had not spotted themselves. In each congregation, in the Oak Grove Church, God knows each and every one of you. It goes beyond just the collectivity. He knows each one of you. He knows who is spotted and who is not. Great blessings come to those who suffer for righteousness' sake, and God knows who you are. Be comforted in that. That as you, tomorrow, Lord willing, if we wake up, and tomorrow we work to overcome all these various things, take comfort and confidence that God knows that. Interesting thing. Not only does he know, but he cares. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Aren't we thankful for this? He doesn't just know, but he cares. That makes a big difference. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety. I guess that could be another thing to this lesson, couldn't it? Another part to the series. Overcoming anxieties. Overcoming cares that just pull at us and weigh on us. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That is a comforting thought. He doesn't just know, he cares. And now to bring this home to us, make sure we're able to recognize everything that you and I know about doesn't mean we care about it. Is that not right? We know about a lot of things. We just don't care about them. I'll give a couple of examples, and then you can let your mind go and come up with your own. I know the Talladega 500 is a big deal. I just couldn't care any less about it. I'm not interested in spending 3 hours of my life watching a bunch of left turns. I don't care. I know it, but I don't care. A couple of weeks ago, on some of the sports channels, they were talking about how they had announcers up in a tizzy. The United States, if they don't get better, they're not going to make the World Cup. And I'm thinking, dude, it's soccer. Who cares? I know it's the most popular sport in the world, but I live in southern Alabama, and that's not the football I'm talking about. That's not the football I care about. And now how many can you say? Things you know about, you just don't care about. God knows your worries. God knows your cares. He knows your anxieties. He knows your disappointments. He knows your struggles. He knows your health issues. And he doesn't just know about it. He cares. You mean something to him. He cares about every individual in every situation that you find yourself in. And so let's be really careful about some of those, what would be the phrase? Some of those blanket statements that we make sometimes. Oh, just nobody pays attention to me. God knows. Nobody cares. God cares. Nobody understands. God knows. His son understands because he was the son of man. And he faced a temptation just as we do. Let's be careful about those statements. We talked about Elijah last night. And nobody cares about me. Nobody's standing with me. I'm all alone. No, he was wrong about that. And God let him know that. And if you think God doesn't care about you, you are wrong about that. And 1 Peter chapter 5 lets us know that. He's correcting our misunderstanding. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I've got Mark 6 up here. That's wrong. Matthew chapter 6 is where I want us to be. Let's be careful about what kind of reward that we're looking for. What kind of reward are we looking for? For those of us that nobody cares about me, nobody's giving me the praise I ought to get. What are we looking for? What's our motivation? Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. When you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you. We've heard the phrase blowing your own trumpet, tooting your own horn. That's a biblical based concept. When you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. You know, what he's saying, to paraphrase all that, what he's saying is, if all you want is the pat on the back, when you get it, that's all you get. The pat on the back, that's all that's coming your way. The praise you get from them is it, because you're not going to get any praise from me. And so what he's saying is, make sure that what we're doing is for the right reason. Whose praise are we wanting? You may do a lot of good deeds, and you may not get any credit for that in the worldly sense. But God knows. God cares. And ultimately, that's what we do, what we do. Why is it that we're Christians? Is it to receive social blessings? Well, then go join a club somewhere. Go join a social club if that's what it's about. But if it's to exalt God, and you get ignored socially, or you get ignored in earthly manners, what difference does it make? That's not why you were doing it, right? You were doing it for the praise of God. You were doing it to His glory, not your own. And when we can recognize that God knows and that God cares, that can comfort us and encourage us while we're going through all of this business, all of this overcoming, that in the moment can weigh upon us. So what are some applications we can make of this? God knows and God cares. So as we go into all the overcoming that we have to do, make sure you put up a good fight for your soul. The battle over death has been won. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The battle over death has been won. That battle's fought and over with. But the battle for our individual soul, that's waging on. This very second, that battle is still going on. Make sure we fight. We talked a couple nights ago. I can't remember which one it was. Sometimes we just make it easy on the enemy. We're going to places we know we have. We go to places where we're trying to overcome our weaknesses, and we intentionally go to places where our weaknesses are front and center. Sometimes we just make it really, really easy on the enemy. We're not fighting very hard. Fighting for our soul. Make sure we take that seriously. No one else can overcome for you. No one else can overcome for me. We're in a fight, and it's an individual fight, and we've got to make sure we're doing our part. We've got to make sure we might have to simplify our life. Look in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is one of those, just one verse amidst the psalm. One psalm amidst the multitude of psalms. Easy to get missed. Easy to get overlooked. But there is an incredible principle here. That as we go through our battles and our work of overcoming. Look in verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Remember the other night we talked about how we're just slaves to the clock. God is eternal, and He counts time differently than us. We are not eternal, and time just about means everything. Can't have a day go by when time's not of the essence. And we talked about how our schedules just get compacted, how they just bang us up together. We have all these places we've got to be, all these things we have to do. And what the psalmist is telling us is, there are times we just need to be still and remember who our God is. Remember who our Lord is. Remember, as we talked about this morning, there are things that are farsighted. If it's all about just the things we see down here, those temporal things, And that happens. We get so busy. We get so much clutter. I love that. I love that phrase. Be still. I have a friend, and when their kids were younger, the moms had gotten together, and as school got out, I guess they had this little get together kind of thing, and then they all went home, and she went home, and all of a sudden her husband comes home from work, and she says, it's gonna be such a busy summer. We gotta have a swimming lesson, and you know we really need to get this done. And he said, no, we're not doing that. We're gonna go to the lake house, and we're gonna grill hamburgers. That's what we're doing. And it was the wife that was telling me and Carl about this, and she said that after he said that, she said, yeah, you know, we don't have to do all that stuff, do we? But you just had to have it, just had to be reminded of that. And I know there are parents in here who probably feel that same thing. We feel so compelled because all the friends are doing this and all the others are doing this. And we feel like if we don't get our kids involved in that, we're almost cheating them a little bit. Be still. Get rid of some clutter. And see if it helps us in our overcoming. A lot of what we have to overcome sometimes is of our own making. I want to read a quote. Will Durant, in his book, The Story of Philosophy, said this. We want to know that the little things are little and the big things are big before it's too late. We want to see things now as they will seem forever in the eye of eternity. We want to know what's what now. The little things versus the big things. The eternal things versus the temporal things. The nearsighted stuff versus the farsighted stuff. And we might just have to simplify our life and see if that aids us in our overcoming all these things that's after us. Look in Revelation chapter 3. We've been looking at the letters to the churches. Let's be able to accept God's rebukes. It shows that He loves us. And its purpose is to turn us back. In verse 19, to the church at Laodicea, the one he said, you make me sick. You're lukewarm and I've got to vomit you out. You can't stay in me. You turn my stomach. To that church in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When he told the church at Ephesus, I know your works. You don't love me. When he told the church at Thyatira, I know your works. You've allowed an immoral teacher to come in and destroy the work there. When he told the church in Sardis, as we read earlier, I know your works. Dead as a doornail. You're going through the motions, but there's no life there. When he told the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're just there. You just open the doors, you turn on the lights, you do some things, and then you go home and there's no effect in your life. You're just going through the motions. He didn't say that because he's a masochist. He didn't say that because he likes hurting people and seeing how quick he can make them cry. He said that because he loved them. He said that because he wanted them to change. He wanted them to come back to him. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The purpose is to get us back. In all of these things we've talked about in overcoming worldliness, part of the applications phase was repent. We have to make some changes in our life. When talking about overcoming discouragement last night, there has to be changes in our life. We've got to get away from some of those tendencies that discouragement leads us to do. And I guess we could use it in every one of them. There is no overcoming without change. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to change. I want you to be zealous about this, and I want you to come back to me. So in all the things that we are fighting for every day, all the overcoming that you feel like you're having to do, and we talked the other day, as soon as you overcome one thing, we go through a different cycle in our life, and now we had another problem. We've got to start overcoming, and it just never ends. And I know you can get discouraged. I know you can be overwhelmed. I know you can think, when will it end? I know you might even think, is it worth it? Might be a lot easier if I just quit. A lot of people have made that choice. People me and you know, people me and you love. But there were some incredible blessings told to the church, to those who overcome. That white stone sounds awful good, doesn't it? That hidden manna that the world just doesn't get and understand sounds awful good, doesn't it? Sitting with the King of Kings sounds awful good. It is worth it. Some of us may have more to overcome than others, but it's not too late. It's worth it. And God knows and God cares, and we can be comforted while we engage in this war, while we engage in this battle. Get your songbooks out. I'm going to sing the number that James has selected. Oh, why not tonight? That's a good question, isn't it? I know the drills classes that happen here. I know the teaching that happens here. And I know that clearly Jesus Christ as the Son of God is taught and taught constantly. Why not tonight? I know that confessing Him as Lord and Savior and Christ, I know that's taught here. Why not tonight? I know that repentance, you can come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. There has to be changes made. Repentance is taught here and taught often. Why not tonight? I know that baptism for remission of sins, a burial, and a resurrection to newness of life, I know that is taught. Why not tonight? Begin wearing your white garments. Begin having that white stone of innocence cast because all the sins are gone. Why not tonight? If you're a Christian and all throughout this week, just kind of one of those things you just feel like you're getting your toes stepped on. I've got to overcome this. I've got to overcome this. I've got to overcome this. I got to get better at overcoming. I got to get better in my fight. Okay. Why not tonight? Instead of just talking about it, let's get busy doing it. Because God knows everything you're going through. And God cares about everything you're going through. And He wants you to reign. You are a king. You are royalty. You are the son of a king. And there is a crown waiting. Take advantage of that while we sing and sing. While we stand and sing.